9, we're in a series on the judges that have risen up with Israel, and we've looked at several that have come on up. We just finished about 4-week study on Gideon, a very interesting man. So now we're going to go to the very next judge that was, I was about to say raised up in Israel, but he actually wasn't raised up. He raised himself up. And I want to kind of, we ended Gideon with saying, you know, small decisions can make big, big differences down the road. Just small daily decisions can have large ramifications. And if y'all remember Gideon, and we're not going to study Gideon again. I think 4 weeks is enough on pretty much anybody except the Lord. But if you remember Gideon, he made this decision that he was going to accept all the privileges of being a king, but he wasn't going to accept any of the responsibility. In other words, he had all the accoutrements. He had the wealth, he had the luxury, he had the lifestyle, but he didn't accept any of the responsibility. And so Israel kind of drifted off again. And this is the closing verses of chapter 8, which is really the beginning of the story for chapter 9. Begin reading with verse 33. The word of the Lord says, "And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam, and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. And neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness that he had showed unto Israel." I want to pause here because there's some things I'd like to draw out. But I want to hit this point again about the daily decisions that we make that can have ramifications down the road. Daily decisions that are either going to be for good or daily decisions are going to be for evil. There's very little that we ever do that's just kind of neutral. And in his life, Gideon, he had so many opportunities and he dropped the ball so many times. And because Gideon didn't make those daily decisions, that as these people that are raising up and saying, be our king, be our king, be our king. And Gideon says, nope, I don't want to be your king. Gideon, in large part, bears some of the responsibility for Israel just so quickly dropping off the map and following after not the God of Israel, but now it's so bad that they're actually following a different God. And as we see the history of Israel going through Judges chapter 1 through chapter 8, Israel at least, and this is not much saying much of anything, but at least as Israel was going through, as soon as one of the judges rose up, everything was peaceful, then there'd be a nice long period of time until they started doing evil again. We don't see that here. All of a sudden, as soon as Gideon is dead, boom, they start turning again to a different god. And what's kind of interesting about this is it says that they go a-whoring after the god Balaam. And it says, after the god Balaam, and made Baal-berith their god. Now, I want to just kind of a theological footnote onto the other side. Whenever you see the word Baal in the Bible, it actually means Lord. Not as in Lord Yahweh, but as in just Lord, like captain or something like that. Just by way of literary. Y'all have all read that book, perhaps, Lord of the Flies. Well, that comes from the Old Testament word Beelzebub. And this one, it says Baal-berith. And what that means is actually Lord of the Covenant. Another little footnote. That Berith comes from the word circumcision or Berit. And what's kind of weird here is that they're going after this god named Baal-berith. So in other words, they're worshiping not the Lord, but they're worshiping the Lord of the Covenant. In other words, this covenant is that you do this and I will be your God. You do this and I will bless you. And one of the things we're going to see in Judges chapter 9 is this. And this is a biblical principle too. I mean, Jesus spoke it himself. You reap what you sow. And we know that to a large degree. We reap what we sow. But when it comes to the perfections of Jesus Christ, Jesus stopped that for us. Because we didn't reap what we sowed. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. Evil is in our hearts all the time. The Bible has a lot to say about our hearts. None good, none that doeth good, no, not one. So if we had reaped what we'd sow, every one of us would justifiably sent to a burning hell. It is only by grace that we are saved. So back in the Old Testament times, the people had gone after this god that they called Baal-berith, the god of the covenant. In other words, we're going to do good. You're going to bless us. That's the relationship that we have. You owe me because of what I do. And let me tell you something right there. If you're involved in a religion where God only blesses you because you do good, you're gonna be spiritually exhausted at the end of the day. We worship a God of grace. And we are drawn to God because of His grace. If you feel like God is only pleased with you because of what you've done, you will have a spiritual life that will dry up quicker than parchment paper. And this is what those people had. A God that only blesses them because of what they did. They're on the wrong track from the word go. And so they make some really, really bad decisions. And one of the bad decisions that they made is coupled with one of the bad decisions that Gideon made early in his life. Gideon had 70 children. Part of that whole living like a king but not accepting the responsibilities is Gideon had wives and he also had concubines. Now, a concubine is kind of like having a wife but not having all the responsibilities of a wife. You know, you just come and see me whenever I want to and then just go away. Well, one of the children that Gideon has with one of his concubines is a little man by the name of Abimelech. Now, what you need to know very early on is that Abimelech means my Lord, my father is king. Now, if you're going to establish names for your children, one of the names that, hey, my father is king, maybe you might want to think about the kind of ideas that you're setting in his head. My father is the king. My father is the king. My father is the king. And so Abimelech, as we're about to see, kind of feels entitled. Kind of feels entitled. And this is kind of a little bit of parenting advice. Making your children feel entitled to anything is not a really good way of parenting. So Gideon establishes, hey, I'm going to have this kid. His name is going to be Abimelech. Gideon dies. Israel goes into this like steep culture of I'm going to worship Baal-Berith. And things start going bad. Well, one day Abimelech comes on up, and this is where we pick up in Judges chapter 9. Abimelech picks up, and he says, hey, I want to be king. But there's a problem. Abimelech's got 70 other brothers, and most of those 70 other brothers are all entitled to be king, much more so than Abimelech, because Abimelech was actually the son of a little slave girl. So he wasn't really in the line of royal succession. Actually, it would have been one of Gideon's other sons. Now, just as a word of advice, because the Bible has a lot to say on the idea of sin and on shame and stepping away from the Word of God. It has a lot to say about the heart and its motives and its intents. Because all of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, have a little bit of Abimelech inside of us. We all want to be successful. We all want to have probably good careers, good jobs, good wages. We want to have the respect of our community and our family. We want to have good kids, good family. We want good things in our lives. And the desire to be successful and move up the chain of command is a God-given desire for a lot of people. And that's not bad. The desire for intimacy is not a bad desire. The desire for success is not a bad desire. The desire for rest and relaxation is not a bad desire. But desires can be put in such a, desires can be manipulated and put to use in bad, bad ways. So Abimelech had a desire to be successful. That in and of itself is not bad. Desire to be king, not necessarily bad, although it's not consistent with God's plan for the nation of Israel, because God's plan for the nation of Israel at this time is they have no king other than God. So all of a sudden we start seeing things are a little bit askew. So Abimelech cooks up this, and there's over 60 verses in chapter 9. So I'm going to summarize a lot for you. Abimelech cooks up this plan because he had this desire to be successful, which is not bad. But he had a desire to fulfill his desire for success in a bad way. He wanted to be king, and that's contrary to the word of God. A lot of people make bad decisions in the name of the word of God. And I want to really caution you about that. Making a decision and then looking for ways to God to validate that decision. I would venture to say that that's putting the cart before the horse. That you're actually looking for the will of God before you make any final decision whatsoever. Well, Abimelech got it all wrong. And when you do that, all of a sudden you're going to find ways of self-justification. So Abimelech says, I want to be the king. And this is what we're going to do. See, I got these 69 other brothers. And so men of Shechem, here's what I want you to do. We're going to call them all out and we're going to execute them one by one. And boom, that's where we find ourselves. Judges chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "Speak, I pray you, into the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it's better for you that either all the sons of Zerubbabel, which are 70 reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also, I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." We are looking right now at a recipe for disaster as far as the government of Israel. First thing you should have noticed is that Abimelech appeals to them on the base of racism. "Hey, guys, look, you and me, we're all Shechemites. And Shechemites, man, I'm bone of your bone, I'm flesh of your flesh. So you and me, well, we got to team on up together and we can rid ourselves of these 69 other obstacles." Well, number one, God never said that anybody should be king over Israel, let alone 69 other people being king over Israel. Number two, the men of Israel, we are not told in this section of Scripture, were even looking for a king at the time. So Abimelech, he has these desires for success. He has this idea of where he wants to go to. But the men of Israel, they weren't even looking for a king at this time. So we got that kind of recipe for disaster. And number three, they didn't check out all these activities with the word of God itself. So you got somebody who's appealing to you based on simple racism. "Hey, I'm a Shechemite," but they're not Shechemites. They're Israelites. And so you know at this portion of, at this time, this area of the land is not being controlled by the nation of Israel. It's just not. And so he goes there and he appeals to their basest instincts. Now, y'all know that I don't make a lot of political commentary other than to let you know I'm more conservative than Attila the Hun. But in the year 2012, the technology has changed, but the human heart has not changed at all. And there are some times when our political parties will try and appeal to your baser instincts. And that's why you're never going to hear from me entering into this debate concerning immigration. Because I am a Christian before I am an American. I followed Jesus Christ before I say the Pledge of Allegiance to a tricolor flag. My allegiance is to God, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and it is not to the United States of America. And I will be a citizen of the United States of America as long, as far, and to the extent that it follows Jesus Christ. Our citizenship, brothers and sisters, is in heaven. And so when we're trying to appeal to people based on their status as being from another culture, well, the fact of the matter is I have more in common with a communist Chinese Christian, or rather a Christian in communist China, because you can't be a communist and a Christian. The two are actually oxymoronic. I have more in common with a Christian in communist China than I do with an atheist on the Supreme Court of the United States. Period. And so should you. Your allegiance, first and foremost, is to the Word of God. So don't buy into petty racist arguments, arguments of classism, of trying to set one economic class against another economic class. And both parties are guilty of it in the United States. Our allegiance is to God. But let me show you what happens when instead of being allegiant to God, instead of being tied to God, you're going to be tied to a political party or a political motive. Well, what happens is disaster. The people of Shechem say, "Hey, that's a really good idea." And so one by one, they call out all of his brothers. And the Bible says they executed them upon the stone. Every one. Now, Abimelech, he might be good at political subterfuge, but he's kind of bad at math because he leaves one, a little brother by the name of Jotham. And Jotham has something to say about this. And so we pick up in verse 5. It says, and he went, and talking about Abimelech, he went into his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Moliah, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim. I want to pause here because we've had two very significant historical things mentioned right here. It says upon the pillar at Shechem. The other way to translate that is upon the oak tree at Shechem. Now, for those of y'all that remember back in Joshua, we're talking like the book right before Judges. We're talking like granddaddy's generation here. It was over at the pillar of Shechem, over at the oak tree of Shechem, that Joshua had gathered the people for his funeral oration. And he had said, these are the blessings that you're going to have if you follow the God. These are the curses that are going to follow you if you don't follow God. And then he also had established towards his latter days, right as he was about to die, he assembles the entire nation of Israel and he divides them up, and 6 clans go up to Mount Elba and 6 clans go up to Mount Gerba. And he goes into this kind of this conversation with them where they're talking to each other. And what goes on is kind of, it's a religious ceremony. And upon Mount Elba, the 6 tribes that are up there, like Dan and Azer and Gad and people like that, they're on the Mount Elba, which is the Mount of the Curse. And what they're doing is they're reciting all the curses that are going to befall you if you don't follow the word of the Lord. And then on the other side is Mount Gerizim. And on Mount Gerizim, it's reciting all of the blessings of the people that and all the blessings that will follow for people that will bless, all the blessings that will follow when you follow the Lord. So you got over here, these are the bad things if you don't follow the Lord. And then you got the positive over here saying, these are the good things that happen if you do follow the Lord. And this is happening on Mount Elba and Mount Gerizim, right there by the pillar that is over at Shechem. And so when we're coming up to this point where Abimelech is going to be coronated as king over these people, they're doing it at the very place where Joshua and their granddaddy's day had all the people, and they all knew it. And yet it didn't mean anything to them at all. I wanted to kind of just pause for real quick just so we can kind of understand exactly how far and depraved the people of Israel had come. It would be very akin to us coming into Camp Creek Primitive Baptist Church right here and then turning this into some sort of drunken brawl, some sort of keg fest, some sort of, I can't even describe it, but some sort of very sacrilegious event right here. That's what's going on. That's how far the nation of Israel has slidden. And they're not even 3 generations removed from Joshua. I mean, it's just sad. And so Abimelech comes on up. He's coronated king, and then his younger brother Jotham comes on up, and it says that he comes on up to Mount Gerizim, and he's called a lot of the people around, and he says, hey, this is what's going to happen. He's been coronated king over there at the pillar by Shechem, but here he is, and it says that he's standing on Mount Gerizim. Now, I want you to kind of think about, for those people that maybe are familiar with the religious history of Israel, and they're kind of tuned in to what's going on, and they see this man, he's a descendant of Gideon, he's standing on Mount Gerizim, and he's about to speak, and surely they're thinking, man, we're about to get blessed. And this is the parable that was said by Jotham. He tells them a story about this tree. And he says, the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should my fatness wherewith by me, thy honor God and man, they honor God and man, go to be promoted over the trees. And the trees said unto the fig tree, come thou reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? And then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my vine which cheereth man and God, go be promoted over the trees? And then said all the trees to the bramble, that is like the thorn bushes, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And that's the parable that Jotham had said there. And it's a really interesting parable, and we're going to touch on it in just a second and break it down. But for the kids, what Jotham says is, he tells them this little story, and he compares them to the mighty cedars of Lebanon, these big, tall, beautiful trees. And this is kind of a lesson on practical godliness before we get into the grace that's really pictured in this prophecy. He says, here are these mighty trees of Lebanon, big, tall, strong, and they want a king. And so the mighty trees of Lebanon look to the olive tree. Now, for any thinking person, this is kind of strange, because here are these big, mighty trees, and they're looking to an olive tree, which is kind of a cool tree, but it's kind of small compared to the cedars of Lebanon. Why are you breaking it down like that? But I think we all know in our life experience, when someone is bent on following a particular course of conduct, they're going to make some irrational decisions. When you're bent on following a particular course of conduct, especially when it doesn't comport with the Word of God, you will make irrational decisions. The Greeks have a word called akrasia, and it's literally where we get the word crazy. And it is talking about, the Greek word akrasia is a man who makes irrational decisions. Oh, Brother John. Oh, this man, he beats me, and I support him. And I love him, and I want to marry him. And yeah, we've been living together for 2 years, and I'm just thinking that, you know, everything will be fine. And you just want to look at the young lady and go, are you crazy? You're making such an irrational decision in the name of love. And I see this every day. As a prosecutor, as a pastor, young women saying, oh, this he's got his, I can fix him. Yeah, he beats me. Yeah, he doesn't go to church, but I can fix him. Yeah, I've been at it for 2 years, but I can fix him. No, you can't. And here it is. And we see when people are just bent on following a particular course of action that is so far removed from the Word of God. Because let me tell you, God doesn't approve of young men and young women living together in a state that's unmarried. God doesn't approve of young men that don't go to church. God doesn't approve of young men that beat women. God doesn't approve of young men that speak bad to women. It doesn't even have to be physical abuse. It could be mental abuse. These are conducts that are so far removed from the Word of God that you are on the wrong path, 180 degrees from the Word of God. And yet, because we can fix things, because our heart gets on a particular path, let me tell you something. The Word of God says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And so these men are just bent on following a particular path. The trees are bent on getting a king. Now, you would think that if you're going to get a king, you get a king that could, you'd look for good qualities in it. But these big old mighty cedar trees are going to yield to this little bitty olive tree. And then when the olive tree says no, they're so bent on getting a king that they go to something that's not even really an olive. It's kind of a fig tree. And so we go from this nice olive tree to a smaller little fig tree, which is almost a bush tree. I mean, it's... And then when the fig tree says, why should I serve you people? They go to not even a tree. They go to a grapevine and they go, grapevine, be our king. And the grapevine says, no. And then when they give up on the grapevine, they go to something called the thorn bush, the bramble. Which in the vegetative world, 2,000 years ago and today, is really the plague of vegetative society. Bramble and thorn bushes serve absolutely no purpose. None. They weren't. Brambles and thorns didn't even come about until sin entered the world. It's a very sinful bush. But these people were so bent on it that they were going to follow this course of conduct until they offered themselves up to the bramble. And the point that Jotham was trying to make, but it has some very graceful significance in it. The point that Jotham was trying to make was, guys, y'all had it good and y'all just went bad. And judgment's coming. Because that bramble says, you know, trust in my shadow. Well, thorn bushes don't produce a shadow. And number two, he says, and if you don't follow me, then may fire come upon you. And then he says, if you've dealt honestly with Gideon and his children, then may and by Abimelech, if y'all are following him for good intents, we'll be blessed. But if not, then you're going to be cursed, and curses are going to come upon you. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. The Word of God says that Abimelech served for 3 years. It's the shortest time period that we have seen. And what's kind of interesting about it, and we're going to come back to that little parable too, because there's actually some grace in there. And it just kind of hit me across the face as I was studying it this week, and I want to share it with you. But before that, I want to show you something. Verse 23, it says that God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. This man, Abimelech, ruled 3 years. Verse 22, Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, that the cruelty done 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother. This is kind of an interesting thing. And I want to make a theological point too. It says that God sent an evil spirit. We are primitive Baptists. We believe in predestination. We believe in the foreknowledge of God. We believe that God is sovereign over all creation. As the Bible says, none can stay his hand or reply, what doest thou? Thou doest thy will in the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. None can stay thy hand or reply, what doest thou? God is sovereign. And let me tell you something. God is also sovereign over evil spirits too. Now, we do have a very minuscule minority of primitive Baptist churches that believe in a concept called absolute predestination, which means everything under the sun is predestinated. The fact that I did this is predestinated. That concept is foreign to Scripture. And they actually take it so far as to say God is the cause of evil. And then they go into some, and Lord bless them, they go into this extrapolation about first cause, second cause, primary cause, secondary causes, and things like that. And they forget some things that are in the Bible. Because God is not the author of evil. Sometimes it's just removing the restraining influences on the forces of evil that are in the world. Let me give you a very prime example and one that really nobody has an answer to from that mindset. There is a passage in the Bible where the people of Molech were sacrificing infants to their pagan god, to Molech. And God said, that didn't enter my mind. I didn't cause it. I didn't plan it. Don't blame me. Now that's the John Melvin version, but that's in the Bible. You're offering your children up. You're sacrificing your children. I didn't plan it. I didn't think it. It's not within my will. Don't blame me. There is evil in the world that we do that God is not the cause of. God is not the cause of evil. But I want to picture you something and give you a very vivid picture. Like a pit bull on an iron chain, Satan wants to attack God's people and his children. But they are restrained. And when the Bible says that God sent an evil spirit, that means he just lifts the restraining influence on it. And that evil of its own volition comes and it attacks. And that's what happened here. There are evil influences trying to get. And God says, okay, I'm going to lift the restraining influence. And the evil spirit went and did it. God didn't cause these people to do the evil. God removed the restraining influence on it. We serve a good God. Why did he do that? In the same way that when my children do bad because I love them, I punish them. When they dart out in front of cars on a busy street, having been told, no, don't dart out in front of cars, I spank them. Now that's an evil that's being forced on the children. But I do it so I can teach them. God allows evil to come upon us. God allows us to reap what we sow, so that we can learn from it. It's always, always, always done in good and in love. And so God does that. And Abimelech comes on up, and Abimelech enters into a battle, and the short of it is, for the next 40 verses, it describes the battle, and Abimelech loses. And one of the ways that Abimelech loses is he's going after, there's in this battle, and this woman from this very high place throws down a big millstone. Millstone comes, crashes him on the head, and he's laying there and he's bleeding out. And Abimelech says, I don't want to be killed by a woman. And he turns to his little servant and he says, kill me so nobody can say I've been killed by a woman. So the guy pulls out his sword and he goes, ah, and he stabs him in the heart. And people are worried that the Hunger Games are too violent. Man stabs him in the heart, right? Well, too bad of Abimelech. Everybody knows a woman killed you. It's been written in the Word of God. It's kind of funny. So Abimelech comes. Now, at this point, the nation of Israel has no king. They've deserted God. They've gone far, far away from the will of God. They've engaged in sacrilegious conduct. Surely, God is going to give up on them now. Chapter 10, verse 1. And God raised up a judge named Tula, who reigned for 23 years. Verse 3. And God raised up a judge named Jair. God is not finished with His people. We can go and do brain-dead things. We can go and live lives that are just horrid. But if you're God's family, He does not give up. His love does not fail. There is no sin that you can commit that is bigger than the blood of Christ. God loves you. And I was looking through these passages in this verse when I was studying here, because I wanted to see not just the practical lessons that are involved in it. Make the right decisions. Make the right decisions all the time. Every decision counts. I mean, these are all good, practical, godly lessons. But I also wanted to see some grace in there. And surely Tula and Jair represent some grace that God had not given up on His people Israel, despite how sacrilegious, how badly they've been. There's just blood all over their hands and all that stuff. They followed this Yahoo named Abimelech. And oh, by the way, this is how bad Judges chapter 9 is. This is how bad the nation of Israel have fallen under the leadership of this Yahoo. 134 times in the book of Judges, we see the name Yahweh. And in your King James Bible, if you see the word Lord and it's in small caps, like, you know, small caps, every time you see the Lord in small cap font, that's actually the word Yahweh, because you have several titles for the word Lord. You have Yahweh, you have Adonai, and you have the third one. I apologize, it escapes me right now. But when you see that word Lord in small caps being translated Yahweh, that is the most intimate name, and that's God's name. That's the name that He gave the nation of Israel. And you see that usage 134 times in the book of Judges alone. But you don't see it once in Judges chapter 9. They have fallen far from God. They've fallen far away from God. They don't even use God's name. They don't, maybe even don't even know God's name. And yet God still, in His sovereign mercy and His wonderful love, have not given up on His people. He does not give up from you. What can separate us from the love of God? Can height, nor depth, nor principality, nor power, nor things to come, nor things in past? Can nothing, no, nothing can separate us from the love of God. His love is without fail. But let me tell you something. 100 years after this event was told and people are listening to the story of Jotham, as people are sitting in little synagogues in the year 0 or 5 BC or even 5 AD, and they're rolling out these long scrolls and it's called the Book of Judges, and they're talking about this man and Jotham and his prophecy. Jotham mentions it, and I hope you caught it when we were reading through it. Jotham mentions 4 different things. He mentions the olive tree. He mentions the fig tree. He mentions the grapevine. And he mentions the thorns. There is only one other time in Scripture when you're going to see those 4 things come together again. And it's in the life of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, you see in Jesus going up Golgotha, which is on the other side of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, where He preached His most famous discourse, the Olivet Discourse. It's in the life of Jesus that we see the olive tree, because you notice the descending order of the vegetation. You have the olive tree, which was used in the service. It was used by the people for sustenance, for oils, for lamps, but it was also used in the sacred places. So you see the olive tree. And then you see the fig tree, which is not quite as big deal, but it also provided sustenance to the people that made people, as in its own words, merry and happy. Then you see the grapevine, where Jesus at one time says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." We see on the very night of Jesus' execution that he engages in the communion service. And then finally, at the very last bit, From the holy vegetation all the way to the most worthless vegetation at all, we see Jesus being crowned and coronated with a crown of thorns. It is only in the life of Jesus that we see Jesus taking the very, very good, the somewhat good, the not so good, and the worthless, and turning it into something spectacular. Only in Jesus can you find this power. It's not in Muhammad. It's not in Buddha. It's not in any Lord of the Covenant. It's only in Jesus that you can find someone who has the power to make the good and make it better, take the bad and make it good, and take the worthless and give it purpose and meaning. Only in Jesus. If you're looking for meaning in your life, if you're looking for leadership in your life, if you feel like you're flailing about with a boat without direction, I'm telling you right now, you will find it in the man, Jesus Christ. Because whereas Abimelech's name meant, my father, the king, the man Jesus, his father, was king, is king, will always be king, and he's the one that we should follow.